So giving praise to God for the Word of God, we'll be taking a look at a portion of Scripture that is mostly unread, and therefore you'll say, well, then why are we studying it if it's just not, if it's kind of obscure? Because we believe in this congregation that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable. And so we'll be taking a look at it for our profit, glory to God. A portion of Scripture that's going to be rather long. A whole chapter of Scripture you never read. Now, that's got to be exciting for you. We're going to be reading four slides of Scripture. If you can't make it and you need to sit down, we'll certainly understand. And so please arise, if you will, to reading of the Scripture. Let's start going. Here we go. Now, it happened afterwards that the king of the Ammonites died, and Huram, his son, became king in his place. Then David said, I will show kindness to Huram, the son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent some of his servants to console him concerning his father. But when David's servants came to the land of the Ammonites, the princes of the Ammonites said to Huram the Lord, do you think that David is honoring your father because he has sent consolers to you? Has David not sent his servants to you in order to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half their beards and cut off their garments in the middle as far as their hips and sent them away. When they told it to David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly humiliated, and said, stay at Jericho until your beards grow, and then return. Now when the sons of Ammon saw that it became odious to David, the sons of Ammon sent and hired Arameans of Beth Rehob and Arameans of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and men of Tob with 12,000 men. When David heard it, he sent Joab and all the army, the mighty men. The sons of Ammon came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the city, while the Arameans of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were sent by themselves in the field. Now when Joab saw that the battle was set against him in front and in the rear, he selected from all the choice men of Israel and arrayed them against the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he placed in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the sons of Ammon. He said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be strong, and let us be strong for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God, and Hashem will do what is good in his sight. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the sons of Ammon saw the Arameans fled, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. When the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadassah sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river. And they came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadassah, led them. Now when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan. And he came to Helam, and the Arameans arrayed themselves to meet David and fought against him. But the Arameans fled before him. And David killed 700 charioteers of the Arameans and 40,000 horsemen, and struck down Shobach, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the king's servants of Hadadeser saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Arameans feared to help the sons of Ammon. And you've got your devotions out of the way for the coming week. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word. We ask that Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writing of it, that he might even now illuminate our minds and hearts the truth of the word, that we might fight the good fight of faith, and that we might understand the victory we have in our Messiah, the Son of David. And so guide us with your eye upon us, we pray, that Yeshua may be exalted, lifted up, and magnified For it's in his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. And so when we go through this section of Scripture, we realize what was going on there in a little bit. As David was looking to be gracious to them, to the Ammonites, and they therefore despised it. God hates our rejection of him. Remember, David received unconditional chesed in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. Unconditional chesed. And he went on a chesed tour, giving chesed to everyone. You will have chesed, and you will have chesed, and you will. And so everyone was going to have chesed because what David had received from God. But he found rejection. And when he was rejected, God was rejected. God hates our rejection. You know why? Not because it offends him. Not because it dishonors him. But because when we reject him, it's detrimental to our souls. He loves us. And when we do those things that are wrong, that's absolutely bad for us. And he loves us. Just like when your children are dishonoring to you, and you say, well, you can't treat me that way. Well, who in the world do you think you are? But it's bad for your children. It brings corruption to their souls when they reject the blessings and authority that God has over them. And so those created in the image of, in God's image, reject the Creator. When you do that, that's just self-hate. It's detrimental. And those who are saved by grace are therefore going to be gracious to others, even as David is expressing the grace of God, the chesed of God. And therefore, hating rejection for the same reason, it's detrimental to wholesome relationships. And like unforgiveness, greed, and selfishness, rejecting grace makes for a divisive society. And that's what we see around us. A hardened, divisive society that is suspicious of overtures of kindness. Unlike God, most people can take the hint. Most of you can take the hint. You know, you don't throw good money after bad, so to speak. When your kindness is rejected, you can take the hint. God is not like that. He'll never give up on you. He'll never give up on those around you. And if you've given up on people because you find that they are not being reciprocal to your overtures, then you're not like God. You're ungodly. And therefore, you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to love as you love, an unconditional love, a love that keeps at it, keeps praying, keeps believing God. And so God doesn't take the hint. We do. And therefore, we ignore people who reject the offer of friendship. And most often, people are going to become suspicious-minded. This is from, if I might say, the sin nature of people. The sin that everyone has a sin nature. They're born that way. And until you are saved in Yeshua, your sin nature dictates terms. It tells you how to respond, etc., for the sake of your own flesh. But once you are born again, once you're a child of God, once you're trusting the sacrifice of Messiah, your sin nature then becomes inoperative. And then you are free in order to worship God, serve God, and love others, and love a whole lot of miserable people as well. And so we want to understand that people, though, because of their sin nature, don't tend to reach out in love unless they have assurance it's going to be reciprocated. Otherwise, they won't throw their pearls before swine, if you hear what I'm saying. And so, over time, what happens when you have this kind of mentality where you're not going to do anything unless it's reciprocated, and therefore you become hardened in the take-no-risk position. As I was talking to some folks from Brooklyn doing some work this past week with different planters and different ministries, the problem, I said that living in Brooklyn, as some of them do, they end up with a fortress mentality where you live in a world when you're outside your home in New York. You are taught when you go onto the subway or the buses or wherever, Never look people in the eye. Why? Because they'll take it as a threat. And so you learn not to look at people in the eye. Well, what does that mean? You're being secure? No, you're developing a fortress mentality, a suspicious nature. A spirit of fear can overcome you, where you therefore are fearful of how people will respond to you and who they will be. This develops into the alienated society that we have, where insecurity is reinforced by standards of, get ready for it, social distancing. Unfortunately, too many people were thankful for social distancing. It gave them a reason not to interact with others. Now, this is actually a problem because that produces fear and suspicion and mistrust. And so God has called us to be a huggy kind of people. You say, that sounds weird. I know. But if you can understand the new covenant when they were to give each other a holy kiss, you say, yucko. I know. But nonetheless, we're to have love for one another accordingly. You say, well, I'm not into that. Well, let the love of Messiah constrain your heart, and you will therefore be empowered to love as he loves you, huggy and kissy and all that. And so believers are only here. We have one purpose while we're here, to be God's instrument of grace, as salt and light into this world. And so the question would be, how do I live in an evil world that's in rebellion to God? And everyone who's in rebellion to God is now suspicious of those who are not rebelling. You know, are you so stupid you don't know what's going on? Nadler, is that it? No. I actually know what's going on. But God called us to be a light in the darkness, not to allow the darkness to dictate terms for our life. And so this portion of scripture that we're going to be reading about, where David typifies the Messiah, the son of David, when he's on a high note. It might be the last high note for David for quite a while, but nonetheless. In any case, where David is now the son of David in type, and shows us further how to live victoriously, even if not in agreement with this world. We live victoriously in this world. We love our enemies, even when we can't agree with our enemies. And far too often we can't agree, as this world is going crazy with all kinds of antisocial behaviors. And so let's get into it, if we will. The outline is in your bulletin when you got coming in. And therefore we understand the sinful mind scorns God's kindness. For those of us who are here and live streaming from around the world, you may want to understand, if you haven't come to faith in Yeshua, this might be reflective of some of your posture. Sinful mind scorns God's kindness, God's chesed. It strives against God's king. And the sinful mind surrenders eventually, may it be, O God, even today, surrenders to God's conqueror. In the name of our Messiah, we do pray. We ask as well that God would work in the hearts of those of us who are believers and are offended by others. Far too often we learn the wrong lessons. We try to protect ourselves from offense. And that also develops a hardened heart. We must be terribly careful of that. And so the whole chapter begins, as you saw, that Hanan, his father died. His father had been gracious, had been kind to David when David was on the run from Saul. And so he wanted, David now is on a chesed, you know, tour, so to speak. He received unconditional chesed from God through the Davidic covenant of chapter 7. And so we saw internally he wanted to give it to the weakest in the community, Mephibosheth, Mephi as we called him. Mephibosheth, one who could not do anything to gain a thing from the king, and therefore he received unconditional chesed from the king. And then now in this chapter, outwardly, he wants to not only within the nation, but now to the nations of the world, as he understood the Abrahamic covenant, that the Davidic covenant expresses, that the nations of the world, and so the Ammonites, with the situation, with the death of his dad, he wants to show chesed to Hanan accordingly. But as we had read, they didn't understand it the way they should. You say, why is that? Because people have a sin nature and interpret life relative to their own fears, relative to their own lusts, relative to their own anger issues. They interpret things relative to their flesh, what will be in their best interests. And David was someone who was a very powerful king, and they were not sure about him at all. And so we want to understand their mindset, the sinful mind, how it interprets life in a very selfish, self-oriented way. And so, just to briefly overview the first section here, after Mephibosheth, David now wants to show chesed to Hanun, the Ammonite king, but their sinful minds therefore think it's a Davidic ploy to conquer them. I see this in marriage conferences all the time, in marriage counseling, where couples have lived together for so long, they actually become suspicious of each other, that they're only kind to me if he wants something from me. She's only nice to me if she wants something from me. And they become suspicious-minded. And even in a marriage relationship, that's what happens because of the sin nature. And it's only the sin nature that brings you to that position. And so, therefore, rather than understanding David's chesed, his kindness toward them, thought it was a ploy, accordingly, in order to conquer them. And therefore, he humiliated the envoy David had sent, cut off half his beard. Now, many of you have prayed that I would cut off half my beard, which I tried to do this morning, just want to say. But no, it was half the beard, like left side or right side half, so it looked ridiculous for them. And then they became odious or stinky to David. You know, what does that mean? They were picking a fight. They were looking to pick a fight with him. You say, that's what Hanan wanted? That's what his advisors wanted. Hanan was merely a pawn of his advisors. And therefore, he was therefore acting on their advice and what they wanted to do, because they understood you don't play games with this David. Well, they didn't understand David was now rocking with chesed. He was trying to be kind to people. He was looking to express the kindness of God through Israel to the nations around Israel. But they therefore thought, no, no, no. That never works. You're not going to get us. Rather, we're going to take the first step here. We're going to poke you in the eye. A little face slapping going on here. And we're going to therefore pick a fight with you. And so God wants to have his chesed for everybody. You can say, well, shouldn't David have been smart enough? I mean, don't throw your pearls before swine kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. But you don't understand God. You say, well, what do you mean? When Yeshua the Messiah came, even though he knew he would be rejected, even though he knew, and he prophesied numerous times, if you read through the Good News accounts, he prophesied numerous times that the pagans would crucify him, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. He knew he was going to suffer and die, but then he went forward anyway, being loving and kind and forgiving and merciful. Well, what's wrong with him? Didn't he know he should protect himself? No, you don't understand the love of God, the concern of God, the chesed of God, the kindness of God. God is willing to have most of you reject him if a few of you will trust him. Because God loves you and cares about you. And he is not worried about feeling bad about you. God doesn't go around thinking, boy, I'm not sure I'm going to do. I'm not getting the popular vote. You know, gee whiz, what do I have to do to get some appreciation around here? No, he's not like us at all. No, he knows who he is. And when you know who you are, you won't be worried too much about the responses of others as long as you get to deliver the message, to express God's love and forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And so God wants to give chesed. When it's rejected, even when rejected, what does God want to do when this chesed is rejected? He wants you to repent so he can forgive you and give you more chesed. You say, what? David was not going to go to war until they started hiring mercenaries. Then he realized the die was cast. He would have been willing to forgive them for that humiliating act they performed on his envoys if they would have said, our bad. We just got it all wrong. We messed up. We got it all crazy in our head. I killed those advisors who told me, you know, no, I got rid of the problem here. But no, they doubled down on their offensiveness to David and to God himself. And so God would want us to understand this, what's going on. David would be offended. They understood what they were doing. David would, why? Because what you do to the servant, you do to the master. It's the same with our master. Adonai means master. So understand, let's read, if we will, from on the right bottom side of the screen, from Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let's read that together in unison. Here we go. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the God is showing you kindness, but the sin nature responds with, ha ha, he's not judging me yet. He hasn't got what it takes to judge me. He's trying to be kind to me and thinks that somehow that will overlook all these issues. I can get away with even more. Get away with it. That's your sin nature, rejecting the kindness of God. And so God in the Messiah has called us to be kind to people, to be loving, to share the good news of Messiah's love. You say, shouldn't we tell them that they're under judgment? They're already under judgment. You don't have to judge them. Don't judge them. Bring the good news to them. They're already judged. They're going to have eternal condemnation. And therefore, we need to show the chesed of the God. God being rich in mercy. We get to show his kindness. And if people respond by taking it lightly, that's kind of the way the Ammonites dealt with David's kindness. But even so, what does that mean? They are the ones that are rejecting the master because they reject his servants as well. And so when we think about that, we want to remember that's really not about us. It's about the one who sent us. You say, well, don't you get offended when people look at you and say you're a jerk? Well, sometimes I'm a jerk, you know. Okay. When people say you're just an idiot, been there too, but I'm loved of God. See, I know who I am in God's sight. I'm his child. What you have to say about me doesn't say much about me, but it tells me how you think. Your evaluations of me or whomever show me what you value in order to evaluate. And so I'm able, by the grace of God, to love you even more adequately. Because now I know how you value things. So I can reach out to you in light of your values and care about you. You say, but I still think you're an idiot. I got that the first time. I got it. You may want to find some other optional words. But nonetheless, it still doesn't mean anything you're saying, because I am who God says about me, not you. And so we want to understand together, if we will, that when we are rejected, it is the Messiah himself who is rejected. And everywhere we go, we are to have a smell. You say, what? Don't you wash? I do, but I want to smell even better. Read with me on the left side of the screen from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. Here we go. For we are a fragrance of Messiah to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. To some, I smell wonderful. To others, I stink to high heaven. And why is that? Why would that be? Because it has to do with their sin nature and how they're interpreting me with their own understanding. But on the other hand, unto God, I'm a fragrance of Messiah as I live him out. And to those who are children of God, to those who are believers, who are regenerate, born-again believers, you understand and find precious in the sight of God when the good news is shared with you. But for those who hate God, are resistant to him, and because their sin nature is calling the shots, therefore they find it stinketh. It stinketh in their noses, and they can't stand any more of it. But in any case, it's really their response to God, not to you. Don't. It may hurt you personally, but don't take it personally. It's really not about you. It's about him and who you represent. And so they hate the light, for their deeds are evil. And so David extended chesed to them, but as he was looking forward to the grace of God, Messiah to come, you say, what? Yeah, before Messiah came, whether it be Abraham or whether it be David or Isaiah or any of the dudes, they all had faith that anticipated the provision God would make in the Messiah, the full chesed. When they had faith in the promises of Messiah, the very root of the olive tree, for those who study with us. They anticipated the very promises and received, therefore, benefits from their faith accordingly. From those of us who live post the time of Messiah's death, we are now, because of Messiah, he already came, we have the same faith as Abraham, but we now appropriate what God has provided. They anticipated by faith. We appropriate by faith. All the same faith, looking to the same provision of God, that we might be able to give chesed, kindness, love, forgiveness, mercy, to those around us so we can love our enemy, etc. And so if they had repented of their insult, apologized, I'm sure they would have been forgiven, because David was looking to supply chesed to them, etc. And so we want to appreciate as well now the second point. They did not repent. They did not apologize. They doubled down. They decided we're real, you know, we ticked him off. we poked David in the eye. And now we're going to have a fight on our hands. Anyone with the right mind would have said, what have I done? But they didn't. They doubled down. Why? This is how the sin nature works. It constantly is looking to reinforce its own problems. So people who tell lies now have to tell other lies to protect themselves from the first lie. And they now have to tell more lies. They now have to do this and that and everything else. This is the sin nature and how it works in regards to the Lord. And so in this portion now, the second point, we'll see that the sinful mind strives against God's King in the battles that we had noted for you. And we see the battle being laid out here. And in this portion, we're going to see Joab, the warrior general. And in this chapter, and in this chapter alone, he is a servant of God Most High. He's a servant of the Lord. You say, what do you mean this chapter? Joab was a bully of the first rank. He was a nasty piece of work. He was just treacherous. He was someone who would literally stab you in the back. And he did it numerous times. He was a man who lacked integrity, honesty, any godliness. He lacked all godliness. But in this chapter, and I believe because of the chesed that David had been pouring out, in this chapter, we see him at his finest moments. And so you say, why is that? Because a broken clock can be right twice a day. And so that's what we're going to be seeing here as well. in this one battle he had. And so the odiousness to provoke for war, as Saul did, as what King Saul did, the same word is used when he was provoking battles, if you remember, with the Philistines, etc. We had studied that years ago. And so as an offender, the word that we need to learn from this is don't double down. Don't go all in on sin. Don't do that. Why? Because it will mean your destruction. There is a way that seems right to people, but the end thereof is the way of death. You say, I don't. That's the sin nature. It seems right, but it's only validating itself. It's validating its own lies, its own suspicious nature. Do not double down. Repent accordingly. There is chesed, but only if you accept it. Because we were all enemies of God. We speak from our own experience. We were all enemies of God. But when we repented by faith in Yeshua, we went from being God's foes to becoming God's friends, to being part of the family. Why? Because we found that as soon as we repented, regardless of the horrors we had done in our past, which bring shame to us if we think about them now. Despite the awfulness and offensiveness that we had done, we had conducted ourselves accordingly. Despite all that, as soon as we turned and trusted in Yeshua, God gave us chesed, forgiveness and mercy and kindness, overwhelming our life. And this is what he has done for us. And this is what we do as well. We are ready to give chesed, forgiveness, and mercy and kindness to anyone who's willing to repent. We're not going to hold grudges. We do not allow ourselves to be unforgiving. It is sinful to be unforgiving because of all the forgiveness we have received in the Messiah. That's how we are a light in the darkness. That's how we are salt. And that is how we minister in this world to represent him in a world that's in rebellion in any case. And so the first battle, they were dumb. We read that. The second battle, they were dumber. They went from dumb to dumber. How you doing? Have you gone, are you merely a dumb, or have you proceeded unto dumber? Well, I'm all the way to dumbest. Well, isn't that time to turn around, don't you think? And so we see in that first battle, Ammon hires 200,000 mercenaries to attack from the front and the rear. And so we learn a great spiritual lesson in what we read there about this matter in verse 11. Joab says to Abishai, listen, you take some of the men, some of the good ones, and you face the Ammonites that direction. I'll take half the army. I'll face the Arameans on this side. We'll both work that way. You need help, I'll come help you. I need help, you come help me. What does that picture for us? The commitment to each other. What does that picture? You see, this is what we read about in the scripture. Listen, because Joab recognized, we see on the screen there, of that Hashem will do what is good in his sight. They were trusting in Hashem. Understand, let's get this lesson. Total dependence on the Lord is revealed in interdependence with each other. How does it work in marriage? How does it work in the congregation? How should it work in society? Total dependence on the Lord is revealed in our interdependence. I need you. You need me. We're here for each other. This is how it's supposed to work. Total dependence upon the Lord. You say, where's that come from? On your own, you can read, if you will, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. That's where this principle comes from. Total dependence on the Lord is revealed in our interdependence. And this was the battle plan. Listen carefully. This is always the battle plan in Messiah. This is what God says is going to work in your home. Total dependence on the Lord. The couple will be totally interdependent with each other, caring for each other, encouraging one another in our community as well. Total dependence on the Lord. Interdependence. We need each other. We encourage one another accordingly. Our mutual helpfulness is our moral duty. This is living out the life of Messiah. And so in this unusual moment of faithfulness, Joab encourages the army to place their lives in God's good hand. His highest moment. Best thing you can do, tell your children, place your lives in God's hands. Best thing you can do with your life. And so he speaks of three things I'm going to touch on rather briefly. Their personal preparation in God, their spiritual motivation for God, and their eternal conviction about God. Regarding their preparation, he says to them, be strong and let us be strong. And what is that, David? And so every time we want to hear that, we're being encouraged accordingly. You say, what do you mean, be strong? Be strong. How in the world am I going to be strong? I got enemies all around me. How in the world would I ever be strong? I want you to notice what I have on the left side of the screen that's a key for our living. It says there in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong where?
In the Lord.
That's where it's found. In the Lord. As you depend on Him, as you rely upon Him, in the Lord, in the Lord. You are strong in the Lord. Faith is seen in being strong in the Lord. Listen carefully. Faith is seen being strong in the Lord. For those who say, well, I'm just too weak, we are counting on your weakness that you'll depend on God's strength. Because when you say, I'm too weak to fight the good fight of faith, you're looking to yourself, you're not looking to the Lord. You must look to the Lord, depend on the Lord, abide in Him, bear much fruit. It's in Him you have your strength. Strength is going to be an expression of faith in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. Have faith in the Lord. This is actually how we fight the good fight of faith. This is how we love the unlovable. How we bless those who curse us. How we forgive those who offended us. We are strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. It doesn't come from anywhere else. As Moses and Joshua found, so do we. Abiding in Him, we die to ourselves. Abiding in Him, we die to ourselves. Trusting in Yeshua's death, we die to ourselves. I die to my weakness. I now have God's strength to fight the battle that He called me to fight, for the situations He called me to fulfill the calling I have. And so let's understand together, how are we as a community, how are you as families going to fight the good fight of faith? Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. This is where the power comes from, to live the life, to love your spouse, to care about your children, to respect your parents. It comes from the power of God. As you look to Yeshua, the Holy Spirit then empowers you to be His witnesses wherever you may go. And so their motivation, let us be strong. Let us be strong. Be strong and let us be strong. You say, well, what do you mean, let us be strong? First of all, we need to, you know, put on your own air mask first when you get on a plane, an airplane, they tell you that. And because you can't help others if you're dropping dead. So you need to get the air going for yourself here so you can help them. And so understand, first be strong, and then he says, let us be strong for. You know, it's the word for. In that verse is repeated twice. There's two reasons that God would have us to be strong. And so by faith in Yeshua, my ticket's punched for heaven. But why would I care about anything else here? Well, maybe a good point. You know, if you're going to know you're going to go to heaven, why should you? Because if you're actually born again, you are born again to live the life now. You live the life. If you're saying, well, I only care about going to heaven. I don't care about living life now. You may not. I wonder what in the world were you praying when I prayed with you? What in the world was going on in your mind and heart? You're only selfish for yourself, then you didn't trust in Messiah's death, in which case you died to self. So we want to understand, when you're born again, when you're a child of God, when you're made regenerate, made alive to God and Messiah, it's so you can now live out His love, His life to others. That's how you grow and how you're blessed and how you succeed. And so we want to understand how there's two reasons he gives here, why to be strong. Two reasons, two fours, F-O-R. Why? First of all, for the sake of our people, for the Jewish people, we need to be strong for them. We're called to pray for Israel's salvation. We're called to publicly testify that God loves Israel, and so should everybody else. We're to proclaim Messiah to the Jewish people, even to the Jew first, as we know. For the second coming is tied to Israel's trust in Messiah. And this is how Yeshua is vindicated and glorified accordingly. And so we want to understand that we are called to the Jew first. We are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Brethren, it's my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. That's what the apostle to the Gentiles was teaching the Gentile believers, and that there has to be a heart's desire, and their prayer to God is for Israel's salvation. It's the calling of every Gentile believer to understand that they're strong in the Lord. They're therefore going to be strong for the Jewish people to be saved, because it's key to the second coming. And then secondly, also for the cities of our God. So it refers to the promised land. When God promised the land to Israel, it included the cities. And so you don't inhabit the cities, you really don't possess the land. If you don't inhabit the cities, you don't possess the land. And so we need to be strong for the cities of our God, to remain strong in the land. This is how it is for all that God has promised. You say, what do you mean? I have up on the right side of the screen from Romans 8:32. It says there, all of this, of course, is pointing to Yeshua the Messiah, the son of David. In him it all is fulfilled. And so he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Do you see that? What promises? What amazing promises! And some of us don't possess the cities, even though we talk about possessing the land. We talk about having these promises, but we're not living in those promises. We're not depending on those promises. When I trust, you say, well, I'm trusting God to give me finances. You know you're trusting God with your finances when you trust Him in giving your finances to the glory of His name. And the rest of it is all just covetousness on your part. Well, I'm trusting that I will receive mercy. Blessed are those who are merciful. They shall receive mercy. Your faith in the Lord, your faith in His promises, is when you act upon those promises. When you possess the cities, not just say it's our land. For so long, the Jewish people did not have that land. They're outside the land for the most part. They did not possess the cities. And therefore, even though it was promised to Israel, it was not enjoyed by Israel because they did not inhabit the cities. So also the promises that God has for you must be acted upon. You must be living in those promises, living out those promises, trusting Him for you to enjoy all the blessings that God has for you. All things that He has for you. More than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'd like to preach on, but I got to stop. Not just now. In a minute or two. So we got to fight the good fight of faith to enjoy the promises of God. We're to live and die in His promises, for His promises. What does that mean? I live for, I look to Yeshua's death. I therefore die to self as I live out the life of Yeshua. Adam and Eve were blessed in God, but only enjoyed it when they trusted the Lord and obeyed His word. When they stopped doing that, they no longer had the garden. And so living for a self-interest removes all people from the joy of paradise and all that God has for you. When you start to trust in Him, depend on Him, live by His word, depend on His promises, act upon that faith. Faith is intentional. Faith is intentional. Chavanah, we say, with intentionality. Faith is intentional. Repeat that with me. Faith is intentional. What does that mean? We walk by faith. By the word of God, I live accordingly, regardless what may be in this world that's temporal. I live by the word of God. I work accordingly, live accordingly, love accordingly, according to God. I live by faith. I live by faith intentionally. I act upon his word. This is the victorious life. This is what David would enjoy, and all of us as well. We need to understand we have to die to ourselves, our fears, our lust, and the rest of it. You say, how do we do that? It's following Yeshua, trusting in him. Even as Yeshua said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Read it with me on the left side of the screen. Yeshua said to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must die himself, take up his cross daily. Die daily. I die daily. What does that mean? I look to Yeshua. I trust in Yeshua. I look to his cross. I depend on his death. Therefore, I'm not living for myself, but for him. That's how it works in our life. And so their eternal conviction about God. Hashem will do what is good in his sight. Now, that's absolutely true. It could be any part of the Bible. That would be true. The Lord God will do what is good in his sight. We see our conviction. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Hashem, that God will do what is good in his sight? See, God is only good. He can only do what is good in his sight. When you do what God has called you to do, then you will do what is good in his sight. And therefore, God will do with you and through you accordingly. And so Joab being strong, what did that mean? Protect Israel and the land, doing good in Hashem's sight, according to his promises, according to his word, not according to self-interest, according to what was promised. David's desire to bless the nations with chesed because of the promises that God made to Abraham. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he promised him a people, he promised a land, and he promised a blessing. He promised a people, he promised a land, he promised a blessing. But all the promises are fulfilled in the Messiah and in him alone. And therefore, a people, all those in Messiah become his saints, promised them a people. And Abraham will be the father of many nations. And so a land, and that all pictured heaven, Messiah, we have a heavenly home. May his name be blessed for bringing us there. And then a blessing. In Messiah, we have the good news of blessing, of chesed and salvation. We therefore become that blessing to others, relying on the promises fulfilled in the Son of David. And so he'll do for me. Hashem will do. He will do for me what is right in his sight by faith in Yeshua as I live out his character, follow his good purposes, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, bring the good news to the Jewish people. What about caring and feeding for my family? Absolutely. But if you're not sharing the good news with them, your children are spiritually malnourished. If you're not helping them understand their lives, that God will do what is right in his, what is good in his sight, if you're not teaching your children that God has a purpose and a plan for their life, and that all the socializing you may give them, all the nourishment you may give them, all the wonderful housing and clothing you give them, all will be in vain and futile unless they understand that they're to live for God through all of those matters. Otherwise, it's an idolatry that you're treating them, that you're teaching them. If you're teaching them that the food and the clothing and the housing and the education is going to fulfill their life, you're making idolaters out of your children. Only in the Lord will they be more than conquerors. Will they live the life God created and called them to live? This is the calling that we have with our families accordingly. Now, aren't you sorry you asked? And so I'll close here. We all fall short of his perfect standard in Yeshua. And so we all must all trust in the good news to become good. How do I become good? Through the good news. You have his goodness through the good news. How do I become right? You become righteous in Messiah. You have his righteousness. This is how it works for all of us. And so we keep trusting in his finished work to mature in his goodness as his righteous servants and holy children. Have the courage of your convictions. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Believe his word, act upon it, and God will bless you and fill you to overflowing, that you might be a testimony in whatever weird ministry God gave you. You never know what kind of hospital ministry he gives you. You'll never know what kind of, you know, I'm on the unemployment line. Praise God! You get to talk with other people about the good news and why you have hope in a hopeless situation. By faith, we're courage of your convictions. Howard Hendricks said, belief is what you argue about. Conviction is what you die for. God will not forsake us. God goes before us. He follows up behind us. And we're more than conquerors through Messiah who loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the good news, the great news. Thank you for your salvation and the victory that you give us. Guide us with your eye upon us, that we might trust in you and fight the good fight of faith, where we forgive and are merciful and are kind, caring, encouraging. Guide us in this process to be your salt and light, might live out the life of Yeshua. The only good news for our hearts, the only good news for our homes, the only good news for this world. For the name of our returning King, we pray with thanksgiving. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach HaNeinu, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah, amen, amen. Shabbat Shalom.